We really are happy to be here this morning and to have this opportunity to share with you. Central Christian Church supports us every month, and we want you to know what your support is accomplishing. And frankly, God is doing a lot right now in Tanzania. So I'm anxious to share with you. And please let me start by saying thank you. Thank you for your support. We count on it every month, and we thank you for your prayers as well. God answers prayer. I was excited to see there's going to be a 48-hour prayer vigil, or I'm not sure exactly what you're calling it, but there sounded like there was quite a lot of excitement about it, so that's awesome. Several years ago, a guard worked at our house, and his name was Kudhani. Actually, I've changed his name just a little bit for security, this morning we'll call him Kudhani. Now, he works for another family on our same PBT team. He doesn't work for us any longer. Kudhani is a hard worker and an honest man. He is good to his family. He serves the community around him. He serves in a public position as being the chairperson of a small village. And so people come to him from all over his own community to help settle disputes, to come and get help. I've heard, actually, that he has trouble holding on to money. Not because he has some bad habit, he's not a gambler or a drinker or anything like that. It's because he is so incredibly generous. He has trouble turning away someone in need. That's the right kind of problem to have. And we always knew that we could rely on him. He's good with kids. We were never afraid if our kids were playing outside because we knew that he would protect them. Protect them if somebody were to try to come in. Also protect them from just falling on their face or from a snake in the bushes, you know. Kudhani is also a Muslim. He's not very serious in practicing his Muslim faith. It, like many Muslims in Tanzania, it's an important part of his heritage. But he doesn't go to mosque every week. Years ago, we gave him a Bible, and he started reading that Bible at our house, day in and day out. I believe he read it cover to cover at least twice, maybe more, in the time that he worked for us there at our house. And while he was there, we also talked to him about it. We talked to him about Jesus, and he was like, wow, this Jesus is a good man. He said he believes in Jesus, but he isn't willing to become a Christian. He isn't willing to give himself totally over to Christ and be baptized to change that part of his cultural identity, to switch from being a Muslim to a Christian. It's too big. And there would be a serious cost for him. It might cost him his reputation in the community. I don't know if he would be able to continue as the chairperson or not. It might cost him the relationships that he has in his family. I don't think that anyone would physically try to harm him. Tanzania is a very peaceful place, but the cost is still high. So on one hand, it seems like he wants to become a Christian, but on the other hand, there is something that's holding him back. We'll come back to Kudhani just a little bit later. About 2 years ago, the team that we are on, we finished the New Testament in 10 different languages. And since that point in time, we've had a dedication for every single one of those languages. Tens of thousands of Bibles have been shipped to Tanzania and are presently being distributed. Also, since that point in time, we've started work on the Old Testament. For the last 2.5 years, we have been translating the Pentateuch. That is the first 5 books of the Bible, in case that term's unfamiliar. They're also known as the books of Moses or the books of the law. To be totally honest, when I'm doing my yearly Bible reading, this is often a section of the Bible that I skim over. Now, not Genesis and not the first part of Exodus either, because those are exciting books, right? There's lots of great story, heroes of the faith in that part. But then you get to Leviticus, and who knows what that word means anyhow, right? And then a book called Numbers. Who calls a book Numbers? It should be at least called Words, don't you think? There is one verse I especially liked in Leviticus. There's a verse in chapter 13 which says, if a man's hair falls out of his head, he is bald, he is clean. Oh, what a relief. But as we've been through translating this, and I knew it was going to take 3 years, and thinking, is this going to be the worst 3 years of my life? It has not been, and not by any stretch. The Pentateuch is full of wonderful, interesting, and challenging ideas and events. When you think you have your worldview all figured out, read through the Pentateuch, and it will mess you up again. These books are good. My goal this morning is to share with you some of what we have learned from the Pentateuch, together with our Tanzanian translators, and why it's important. Why do we need to translate the Old Testament at all anyhow? And then hopefully, from that, we can all have a renewed interest in this section of the Bible. Because it's through translating these books that I have been increasingly convicted of how useful they are for the Christian today. We would not want to leave Tanzania without giving people this work, these particular books, in their heart language. Now, as we've gone through these books, one theme has stood out to me probably more than any other theme. And that is the theme of God's holiness. What is that exactly? Our sin, and then the tension that exists in between them. It's a foundational concept in all of the Bible, and I think that it is best demonstrated in the Pentateuch. There are lots of examples of this conflict between our sin and God's holiness, but one that really stuck out to me was in Exodus chapter 33. And so if you have a Bible with you or close by to you, I ask, please get out your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to spend some time looking around that area and reading a couple of different verses. In Exodus chapter 33, we see a really interesting conversation between God and Moses. Now, God starts off by commanding that the Israelites go up into Canaan. That is the promised land. And he's also saying he's going to send an angel with them. But he himself will not go. And the reason he doesn't want to go is that he says he might get angry and destroy them all. So, that's a bit ominous. Let's read. I'm going to read from the NIV this morning. This is Exodus 33, verse 3. Go up into the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. It'd be good to have a little context with this. And there's so much we could unpack from just this one sentence. First of all, chapter 33 comes after chapter 32. And in chapter 32, something really bad happened. They made the golden calf, and they worshiped an idol. So, if you're keeping with the overall track of the story, the Israelites left Egypt. God has already parted the Red Sea and rescued them from the hand of the Egyptians. And now they're in the desert. They're at the foot of a mountain. And Moses went up that mountain to talk with God about as intimately as any human being had ever talked with God. And he was up there for a long time, 40 days. And by that time, the Israelites, they were growing impatient. And they said, we don't know if this guy's even still alive or not. We don't know if he's going to come back down. And so they got Moses' brother Aaron. They started pestering him and saying, make some gods for us that are going to lead us out of this place, would you? I'm not sure how all of that works, but that was an answer that made sense in their time and in their culture. And Aaron, who might have been afraid for his own life, did agree to fashion this calf out of gold. Although as he recounts the story to Moses later on, it's a little bit humorous. I mean, he does intentionally craft a cow out of this gold, but then later when he's explaining to Moses, he says, well, I gathered up all this gold and I put it in the fire and out pops this calf, you know, like it just happened. So that's the context. And the result of that is that Moses was really angry and God was really angry too. And it's like God is reeling from that and saying, you know what, maybe it's better if I send an angel with all of you to go up in the land of Canaan, but I myself, I'm not going to do that so that I don't get angry and destroy all of you. And I can't define it with any detail because there's not a lot of information given to us about it, but it seems like we can infer from this that God can be closer or farther away, some part of his presence which is more or less dangerous, and this also seems tied to his judgment or his punishment of us. I mean, the suggestion here is that if he was going to be near them, there was more of a chance that he would act on his anger and destroy them. That is what the scripture is telling us. And sin cannot stand in the presence of God. Now, we'll find out later in the story, and you'll see it play out all through the book of Numbers, that God does, in fact, go with them because Moses persuades him to. He does go with them, and his anger does burn against them several times. I was just leafing through the book of Numbers, and 9 different times God was angry with the people of Israel because one person rebelled, or a number of people rebelled, and his anger burned against them, and he judged them, and some people died as a result. But he does decide to go with them. So back to Exodus chapter 33. After God says this, Moses pleads with him for God to come with them. He even dares. He has the audacious request. He asks to see God's glory, which is kind of a mysterious phrase, but it's kind of like asking to see God absolutely face to face. So let's go back to the scripture and let's read verses 15 through 23. Still in Exodus chapter 33, verses 15 through 23. And this is Moses speaking. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go up with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know if you are pleased with me and if you are pleased with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." So then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, that is Yahweh, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen." What a mysterious and also wondrous passage of Scripture. I have trouble imagining what it must have been like. I mean, so God has a hand, like we have a hand, and it must have been really big, right? Because he could use it to cover Moses in this place in the rock. I don't think we can pretend to understand exactly what was going on here. But we can kind of get at what Moses was asking for. He was asking for a deeper level of intimacy with God. Already the scriptures have said about Moses that he was different than any other man and that God talked with him different than he talked with any other human. They talked as if they were two people standing face to face. They were already really intimate. And Moses, a man who was seeking closely after God, asks for more. No one else had that kind of relationship with him. And so God is pleased with him. God seems to change his mind in response to the request of Moses. There are so many things here that just break my worldview. I don't know about you. So God indulges him and he lets him see more of him. But there's still a problem. Sin and God's holiness don't mix. Moses is a good man. He's one of the best of men, but he can still not see God's face. Now, there's a video Really, I should introduce the group who made this video before we show it. There's a group of people in California, and it's just started with two guys, but now they've made several short videos in the range of 5 to 7 minutes that either introduce a book to the Bible or a biblical theme, and they explain it in plain English. The films are animated, but they're not kids' films per se, and they are really good exegetes. They do a good job of getting to the meaning of the Bible. We've been translating some of their videos, the subtitles, into Swahili so that we can show them to people in Tanzania. At any rate, they did a video on holiness. I think it does a much better job than I could of really getting at the situation here. Let's play it.
You've probably heard the word holy before, or at least sang it in a church song once or twice. And for most people, this idea is really just connected to being a morally good person. So God is holy because he's morally perfect.
Yeah, that is part of it. But in the Bible, the idea of holiness is even bigger and more rich. What it's really describing is how God is the creative force behind the whole universe. He's the one and only being with the power to make a world full of such beauty and life. And so all these abilities, they make God utterly unique, which is the meaning of the word holy. So a helpful way to think about God's holiness is by using the sun as a metaphor. The sun is unique, at least within our solar system, and it's really powerful. It's the source of all this beautiful life on our planet. And so you could say that the sun is holy. And you can actually take this metaphor even further in that the whole area around the sun is also holy.
Yeah, because the closer you get to the sun, the more intense it gets.
Yeah, exactly. So that very power and goodness that generates all this life is also dangerous. I mean, the sun, if you get too close, will annihilate you. And in the same way, there's this paradox at the heart of God's own holiness, because if you're impure, his presence is dangerous to you. And not because it's bad, but because it's so good. And so the first time we see this paradox of God's holiness, it's in the story of Moses and the burning bush.
So God tells Moses to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. And Moses covers his face in fear, and God says, hey, don't come any closer. It's intense.
It's actually that intensity of God's holiness that's explored even more in the stories about Israel's temple, which was the main place where God's holy presence was located. And at the center of the temple was this room called the Most Holy Place, the hot spot of God's presence. And whether you're an Israelite living in the land around the temple or a priest working right in the temple, you're in proximity to God's holy presence, which is dangerous.
Yeah, this is a problem.
If you'd like to see the whole video, I'd encourage you to go to their website, jointhebibleproject.org, or you can find them all on YouTube as well. And they have a very creative and interesting way of getting across a lot of biblical concepts. And they're right. This is a problem. There is a tension that exists between God's holiness and our sin. I think this is an important conversation to have because more and more people believe that there are many roads that lead to heaven. And this isn't just an American idea. It's not just a Western idea either. It is all over the earth. I was surprised to hear it from another one of the guards who works at our house, who is also a Muslim man. And he believes this. He believes in Jesus, but he is unwilling to follow him by becoming a Christian and being baptized. And certainly there would be a high cost for him as well. But because he believes there are many roads that leads to heaven, he doesn't see how it's necessary. He doesn't see why following Christ would be any better than what he's doing to begin with. This is actually Kuthani's father. Kuthani's father works for us these days. This highlights a bigger problem that exists where we are at in Tanzania. First of all, this idea of many roads leading to heaven, but also there, people love peace. Now, this is good. This is not bad. This is good. But they love it so much, and it's such a cultural value for them that they don't want to disrupt that peace, and not for anything. As a result, Christians don't really want to evangelize Muslims, and vice versa, because they know that this might disrupt the peace that they love and they cherish. One time, just about a year ago, we were dedicating the Jesus film in Vidunda. And I had a short speech there. I used the passage from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, which is really about something different altogether. But I got scolded at that day because the way that that passage ends is by saying every tongue, every knee should bow and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is a passage which points out that Jesus is the way to heaven. And afterwards, I was talked to, and they said, you know, we really like peace here in Tanzania. And the person who talked to me about it was an evangelist. If I asked you, do you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven? I imagine that most of you, maybe all of you, would agree that he is. Because there are verses that we can look at in the Bible. They say exactly that. That's something that's really clear in Scripture. But I also imagine there's a part of us that becomes uncomfortable inside at that question because we wonder about the people who've never heard before. We know we aren't qualified to judge other people. That's right. We think it's just terribly impolite to suggest that somebody else doesn't have it all figured out. It's not polite in our culture in at this time. And there is a real tension here. But there is also a tension between God's holiness and our sin. And if we believe these things that are demonstrated to us in the Pentateuch, in the book of Exodus, then this is a serious problem that must be solved. It's not as if God can just say in response to our sin, it's okay, buddy, you'll get them next time. He cannot brush off sin, and nor does he forget it or ignore it forever. He does not care if our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, because that's not how a person is declared to be good or bad. We would still be imperfect and unable to enter God's presence. Moses is the best example of this here. Who is a good man if not Moses? He was a very good man, and he was extremely intimate with God in a way that no other human was, and yet he was unable to see the face of God. I think through the blood of Jesus, we will get to see the face of God one day because his holiness will no longer be dangerous to us. But if that happened in a different way and not through the blood of Jesus, he as a good God would still execute the justice that is right, the justice that we deserve. That is our death. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And there's no other religion or solution that has been presented to solve this problem other than Jesus. The Scriptures say, John 4:16, there is no way to the Father except through the Son. Now, I know it sounds bleak when we say it like this. Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's kind of capitalizing on the wrong part of the truth that exists here. Maybe there's a perspective that is more gracious and grateful towards it. Here's the truth. There was no hope. There was no way. And we were lost in our sin. But God loved us and he provided a way at great cost to himself through great suffering. And it's the best news that has ever been in the history of the world. We cannot be ashamed of the power of the gospel. We cannot be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save everyone who believes. Romans 1:16. God loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son to die for us, to bear our punishment, to be the solution. And by believing in him and by following him, it is an awesome gift. Now, in light of this, it sounds a little silly, doesn't it, to even consider that there be multiple paths to heaven? Would anyone have the nerve to say to him, dear Lord, thank you for Jesus and all, but maybe there could be another way, another path, another choice, you know? I don't like this brand of orange juice. I'd like a different brand of orange juice. I'd like mine to have no pulp. Or I'd like it to have pulp, and I'd like it to be organic. There are not choices like the choices that we have here. There exists a solution, one that we can be grateful for. By studying the Pentateuch and seeing this challenge between God's holiness and our sin play out again and again through the people of Israel, it has done something to my own faith. I grew up in the church. I studied Bible in a Bible college. We've been translating the Bible for several years, but it still affects us and changes us. And I now think The Pentateuch is necessary. The whole Old Testament. Why would we just translate the New Testament and leave? They need the whole Bible. They need to see how Moses sought this deeper relationship with God. If we are not deeply convinced of this problem that our sin causes, then there's no urgency for the gospel. We cannot see that dying without being saved means that we cannot enter God's presence. I mean, if God can overlook sin, then there's no need to share the gospel. Our lost relatives and our neighbors, they're just okay. And telling them they might reject us, or they might be offended, or it might break our relationship with them. But if the stakes are this high, if this is reality, what the Bible has put towards us, then it's worth incredible risk. By all human standards, Kudani, let's go back to Kudani. By all human standards, Kudani is a good man. He is the kind of man that I would be proud to call a brother in Christ. But I'm worried. Because unless he is willing to trust and follow Christ, his own deeds are not good enough to save himself. You know, it's just been since I've been writing the sermon this week that I've become convicted that I need to go and talk to him again. And I need to talk with his father more frankly. I ask for your prayers. Pray for Kudani. Pray for his father. Pray for God to speak through me when I encounter them next, and pray for the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts and convict them. Pray for the people of Tanzania who are in the midst, so many of them, of receiving the scriptures in the language they understand best. Pray for the Christians there that they will persevere and they will have a renewed sense of urgency for the gospel. Pray that their evangelists would be bold and unashamed, but still peace-loving. You know, since our team has dedicated the New Testament in these 10 languages, there has been a big demand for Bibles. Towards Christmas of last year, I think it was one of the first weeks before Christmas break, I took 10 boxes, that's about 250 Bibles, out to the village where we were at. And because of a funeral that week, and our translators took boxes of scripture to this funeral, they passed them out, and in 2 days, he was on the phone with me, the main translator I work with, saying, "We need more. Would you send 20 boxes on a bus that is coming our direction?" And so I loaded them up, and they went out there. People are hungry. And the church is expanding because of it. There is a church in Vidunda land where it was just born out of Scripture. The Catholic Church is strong there, but this was a small group of people who met together because they received some Scripture pamphlets, some of the first work that we did. And they started meeting together just to read them out loud and talk about it. Today, they're a body. They're a church. They meet on Sundays and on Wednesdays. They have kind of a building. They have a pavilion. I mean, the walls aren't even closed in, and they can fit 30 or 40 people inside of that, but it's already too small for them. And so they are building a foundation for a new church building around the outside of the existing church building. They're very resourceful. Because of the Bible coming to their place, they are now have a renewed passion for their own ethnicity. Before, they told me that at times they felt like we Vidunda, we're a small people and we're insignificant. They thought that because their language hasn't been written down, because there are no films or audio resources in their own language. But now there are. Now the Jesus film is in Vidunda, and the New Testament, and the audio Bible. They have apps in the Google Play Store where they can read their own fables and a dictionary of words. And the main translator related to me like this. He says, "Now I am proud to be Vidundan. We are a people that has come up in the world." And he, amongst the other teams that we work with, he's got this, he's kind of sticking his chest out a little bit. He feels big, and he's so proud of what we've done. Really, God has done it. Let's go back to the Pentateuch just briefly, and I'll be finished for this morning. Our time in the Pentateuch over this last 2.5 years has highlighted to me the importance of translating the Old Testament. There's so much that we can learn about God's character from the stories that are there. And there's much that we can learn about how to have faith from heroes like Abraham and Moses and David, Elijah and Daniel, so many more. There have also been challenges to my own faith and worldview. We see a different side of God in these books. And so it's good to grapple with these stories and come to the conclusion deep in our hearts that God is still good even when he is judging or when he is showing mercy. And so from this, I would like to challenge you. If you've not read through the Pentateuch in a while, go back and read it carefully. Now, don't necessarily look for all the details of the law, asking, okay, what does God want me to do? What doesn't he want me to do? Those are good questions. But I'm challenging you to look at it more broadly. What do all those laws reveal about God's character, who he is, his likes and his dislikes? What do his conversations with Abraham and Jacob and Moses reveal about his character? What seems to please God? What makes him angry? Do you desire to see God's glory? Would you dare, like Moses, to ask to see his face, the full intensity of his holiness? Let's pray. Father, we come to you because of Jesus. We can come to your throne with confidence because the blood of Jesus covers us. Lord, I am so thankful for this. And I am thankful for the way that you have revealed yourself through your word to us. Father, I lift up the nation of Tanzania to you. And I pray that you would be working in their people groups, in each and every heart, that they would be hungry for Scripture. Father, I pray that you would challenge us with your Holy Spirit to take another look into the Pentateuch and to be challenged by new things, knowing that your word is never going to grow tired. We are never going to exhaust its resources in our lives. Lord, please use your Holy Spirit to continue speaking to us and sanctifying us and growing us.